cold outside.
I was trying to figure out what we made it through.
So we also made it. Let me show you a slide. Let me show you that. If you're not from Trinity, then this is new to you, and we just want to be excited. We had a project where we were raising money for 60 computers for principals of children, the poorest of the poor in India. And what does that mean?
Excess generosity detected. So what that means is...
What was our goal? What was our amount goal?
Okay, our amount goal was $81,000.
And what did we raise?
$112,000. So here's the thing. I can hardly say it out loud. So we have 60 computers for 60 principals. And then there's a shelter that Paul got to visit when he was there. It's a brand new shelter for 100 girls. And those girls, I'm going to read to you what Jackie wrote to me so you know exactly what girls go there. The shelter is for the girls who are most vulnerable to dedication into the Jogini system. That's the temple prostitute system. Most are daughters of Joganis who asked us to take them in order to protect them. Most have suffered severe trauma, including violence, sexual abuse, or witnessing violence to their mothers. It is truly a safe haven for them. They call the new shelter their palace.
It's really, we were there. It's actually very cool. I took a few of these pictures. Those girls are the sweetest things in the world. We were able to go there and experience their lives there. They have, the money gets, tell us.
Okay, so this is the thing. It's $3,300 a year for these girls to give them a year in the shelter. They're not trafficked. Their education, their uniform, their food, health care, as well as counseling from what they've seen. And to this point, today, we have 9 scholarships, plus our 60 computers.
Isn't that great? So thank you.
So 9 girls for a year. And we have the services today and the service tomorrow, and then we complete our Advent project.
That sounds really good.
Wow.
So when we were there, like Jeff Jordan, some of you know Jeff, one of our former elders, we were there with the children. He was teaching them. He had magic tricks, and they were amazed at his magic tricks. And one of the other pastors I was with, taught them to sing, "This Little Light of Mine, I'm Going to Let It Shine." It was a great
Tell
experience.
Tell them what you taught them. Tell them.
I taught them how to sing, "We All Live in a Yellow Submarine." All right, you can go sit down now.
Okay.
I don't need that. Just take it with you. Okay. Happy Christmas. Yeah, a great time of year. Even though it's minus 106 out there, happy Christmas. The warmth in here, not just the temperature warmth, but the spiritual warmth is really, really good. As we begin a few minutes of scripture, let me read to you from Isaiah 42. "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he won't even break, and a smoldering wicker he won't even snuff that out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or even be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching the islands will put their hope." And we're part of those islands. Okay, this will be a Christmas we never forget. The Christmas blizzard of 2022. Do you remember where you were? Crazy, isn't it? Well, all of us were here on Christmas Eve. We survived the blizzard and the freezing temperatures, and we're able to be right here and look forward to tomorrow as a beautiful day of Christmas. The past is the past. The blizzard is gone. You know what else is gone? The ubiquitous Christmas carols on the radio. That drives you crazy after a while, doesn't it? It's WMJI 105.7. They start playing those, I think, on Labor Day. And it just keeps going and going. And the other day I heard one. I thought I'd tell you about it. It was one I'd never heard before. It was called The Christmas Blues. not a Blue Christmas by Elvis, or my favorite, a Blue Christmas by Porky Pig. That's awesome. This is the Christmas Blues by, of all people, Dean Martin. I'd sing it for you in my Dean Martin voice, but I want to respect your ears. Here's the words of Christmas Blues. The jingle bells are jingling. The streets are white with snow. Does anyone know this song, by the way? I'd never heard it before. The jingle bells are jingling. The streets are white with snow. The happy crowds are mingling. But there's no one that I know. I'm sure that you'll forgive me if I don't enthuse. I guess I've got the Christmas blues. Poor guy. What's going to get him over the Christmas blues? How about you? What do you have tonight? I mean, if you think about it, you read it all the time in Psychology Today magazine. This is the time of year where there is a lot of the blues, both personally, familially, and even nationally. So what? How can we get Dean or any of us to change our tune? Here's my hope tonight. Those words, this service, will be just a little bit of a reminder of the hope that we truly have at Christmas time. If the hope is barely trickling, may tonight be a reminder that that hope can actually grow. I say trickling because I walked in the door. What time was it? It was about 1:15 this afternoon. And our worship pastor, David, who's been leading you in this service, he was up on a ladder in the attic here. What are you doing there? Our water pipes are frozen here. So if you hear something explode, you know what it is. So with my assistance, he put a space heater blowing right on the pipes outside. Let's see if it works. If it doesn't, we'll all know. But the hope is, I said, what should we see happening? That there's a little drip. If you did hot water in your bathroom here now, you'd see just a tiny drip. That drip would go a little stronger, a little stronger, a little stronger. And maybe you're here tonight, either because of relationships or economics or spiritually. Maybe your hope is just a drip. My prayer for you is that this Christmas, this evening will be a space heater on your heart, and you'll begin to actually experience the hope that Christmas is meant to be. This passage is such an important passage because it talks about Christ and the hope that he literally brings. Isaiah was writing this hundreds of years before Jesus would come, and he's writing it in the context of several empires are being established. Babylon and Syria and the classical age of Greece, Rome is coming. And basically, he's saying, there's no hope from these great countries. They're not giving us any hope at all. The verses right before that, I want to read you this. He says, when I look to all the nations, there is no counselor among them. He's hoping that someone will be able to have an answer for the human condition. None of these nations have any answer at all. No one who can give an answer when I ask them. And their deeds amount to nothing. And their idols are nothing but wind and confusion. And then he goes right to this. And here is my servant. And some of the scribes were so convinced this was Christ, hundreds of years before Christ, they would write Messiah next to servant. Here is my servant, the Messiah, whom I uphold. He's the one that's going to bring hope. He's the one that's going to give you hope this Christmas, next Christmas, and for eternity. Here's what it says. My chosen one in whom I delight, I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out. He's not going to be this boisterous one. He won't raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed, a petal of a flower, he won't even break that. A little wicker of a candle, he won't even snuff that out. That's how gentle he will be. In faithfulness, he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged until he establishes justice on earth. In his teaching, the islands will put their hope. Three times Isaiah uses the word justice. The idea for the word justice corresponds often to the word righteousness in the Old Testament. They go hand in hand because justice is the application of righteousness in a society when it doesn't exist. Righteousness is the perfect standard. And our society, every society from the beginning of time, has always fallen away from that. In the Old Testament, our Christmas trees, our evergreen trees, are called trees of righteousness because they never lose their leaves. Because they're always exactly the way a tree should be. And even when the winter comes, they still look just like a tree, the way it should be. That's righteousness. The reason we have no hope in our world and in our lives is because things are not right. He will bring justice, meaning he will right what's wrong. And so he's able to say, when this one comes, when my servant comes, in his teachings, the islands will put their hope. That's the hope of Christmas. The thrill of hope of Christmas. That God's servant will come. And in coming, he will put everything right that is wrong. He will put what's right between nations. He will put what's right between families. And he will even put what's right between humans and their God. Christmas is a time of hope. That's why the carol would say, the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Why the thrill of hope? Because everything that's wrong is put to right. So, Christmas blues, Dean? How do we change that tune? With a thrill of hope. We bring the hope of Christ back in focus at Christmas time. Now, if we think about it for a second, oftentimes when we use the word hope, we don't use it in a biblical sense, right? What are you hoping you get tomorrow? You may or may not get it. I'm hoping my nephew from Spain makes it to our house. He flew into New York yesterday from Madrid. And you know how the weather's been. Every airport shut down. He was stranded in Kennedy Airport. Well, he doesn't know the United States that well because he's from Spain. Last night, he got a flight to Pittsburgh. That doesn't do me much good. So my son-in-law, who lives in Cincinnati, at 4:30 this morning, drove from Cincinnati to Pittsburgh in this weather on these roads. Took him about 7 hours, white-knuckling the whole way. I hope I get to see my nephew for Christmas. I hope I get the Beatles' Revolver album for Christmas. They redid it, you know, and I can't wait to hear what they've done with it. I hope my car starts after this service. That's not the way the Bible uses the word hope. That's just wishful thinking, you know? It's like when you pull the wishbone from the turkey and they break it, and the one with the biggest piece gets their wish, which I'm thinking, that's kind of dumb because that wishbone certainly didn't do the turkey any good. Think about it. Biblical hope is different from that. Christmas and hope go together. Therefore, those things that will be under your tree tomorrow, those Christmas presents, can be illustrations of hope, packages of hope, hope that might disappoint or hope that might fulfill. Now, in my family, I'm sort of famous for giving hope that disappoints. Some years ago, I was teaching my wife actually how to play tennis. She was doing pretty well at it. And yet she needed a stronger forehand. And so I thought I would do something about it. So here comes Christmas, and she picks up the package, and it's a very heavy package. And you know how sometimes you have a gift card, and just to fool a person, you put stuff in the package so that they think it's this really cool thing, and it's just a gift card? Well, I think that's what she was thinking. She picked up this really heavy package, and then she opened it up. It was for her tennis. It was two dumbbells, 7 pounds each. You're not impressed. There were three dumbbells in my living room that day. One year, my daughter gave me the idea. She said, "Dad, you ought to get your mom, you ought to get mom something at night, something for to wear to bed at night." So I went and I bought these things called cuddle duds. Now, you don't want to give cuddle duds to an 80-year-old woman, I realized, let alone to a 40-year-old wife. Again, the thrill of hope disappointed. Then there's the thrill of hope fulfilled. One year, I'm a young lad, and my dad decides that for Christmas, he's going to get me a guitar. And so he wraps the package, the guitar, in its case, but it looks like a guitar case. He wrapped it up, and he put it under the tree. It's like, whoa, I know what I'm getting. One of my dads asked me right before Christmas, he said, "What do you hope to get for Christmas?" And I said, "A guitar." And he said, "Do you think you'll get it?" And I said, "I'm sure I will get it." That, my friends, is biblical hope. It's biblical hope because it has confidence. It has assurance. And the assurance is because who our God is and what he did in sending us his son at Christmas time. When we celebrate the birth of Christ, we are celebrating the birth of hope. In a sense, it's like Jesus is that guitar package wrapped up, just waiting to be opened. You know what it is, and it's full of hope. And it's hope that will not disappoint us. Unlike what? Look at this poor bloke. He's sure he's getting a motorcycle. Here's the hope of Christmas. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit he has given us. Hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because it's not just wishful thinking. It's, I know for sure. How do I know for sure? Well, let's go back. Hope doesn't disappoint because God has poured out his love. If you are in Christ, you have a love about you that you've never had before. And love is never meant to be static. When you share that love, all of a sudden the love of Christ gets multiplied again and again. If you are in Christ, you have a whole new conscience. It's called the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit that is in you, that empowers you to love rightly, to live rightly, that too is a reminder. Hope doesn't disappoint because it gives clues. You have love that you never had before. You have the Holy Spirit that you never had before. And the greatest clue of all is the baby at Christmas. And it is those clues, like the wrapped package of a guitar, that says, hope will not disappoint me because I can see it. There it is. That which God has promised to right all that's wrong, to bring peace to nations, to bring peace in a family, to bring peace between you and him, all that hope gets started at Christmas. All of those promises, I love this, are yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they're yes in Christ. And so we, like an answered prayer, we say amen to every answer that Jesus gives us. The baby that's born on Christmas Day is named Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Promise, your sins will be forgiven. Yes. His name is Jesus. If you are in Christ, there is no more guilt between you and a holy God. Yes, your sins are forgiven. Oh, and his nickname will also be Emmanuel, which means God with us, meaning no matter where I go, no matter how dark it is, no matter how blue it gets, God is always with me. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to be afraid. Why? Because God is with me. Promise Emmanuel, God with us. Christmas, yes, the promise is fulfilled. He will be called the Prince of Peace. There can be peace in your heart now between you and God. And one day, that package will be opened up by all the nations. And there will, in fact, be peace on earth. He's called the Son of Righteousness. Everything that is wrong is made right one day. And so in the meantime, we hope for that day. We are living with the reality of forgiveness of sins. We are living with the hope of the Son of Righteousness. Every promise that God has ever made to us is yes in Christ. What is the answer to Christmas blues? It is the hope of Christ who is ours. And so we sing, as they sing, O little town of Bethlehem. Notice the second to the last line. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight.